Taking a look at the book of Deuteronomy, and today really is just an introduction overview. We're not going to study Deuteronomy chapter by chapter. There's 34 chapters in Deuteronomy with 13 weeks. It's kind of hard to cover that many chapters. What we're going to do is take some concepts from the Ten Commandments, and we're going to study those Ten Commandments, and we're going to notice how a lot of what Moses writes in the book of Deuteronomy are applications of those specific principles found in the Ten Commandments and those concepts. And so we're going to look at some of those other passages throughout Deuteronomy, but we're going to look at them pretty quickly, just kind of in summary, just kind of hit the highlights. We're going to think most specifically about those Ten Commandments. And so this will be a good lesson in terms of getting some good moral and ethical teaching. I think hopefully a good lesson to invite others to come study with you and study along with us and think about some of these applications from a very, very good old text. Today, though, we do want to set up, kind of think about what the book of Deuteronomy is about and just do an overview by looking at the first four chapters. So we're going to summarize those and go through those pretty quickly and think about that. The book of Deuteronomy was written somewhere between 1420 and 1400 B.C. Not every scholar agrees with those dates. Some people like to date Deuteronomy a lot later than that. Most historians who want to date books later than what most conservative scholars would date them usually have reasons, and those reasons usually involve that they don't want to admit the prophecies in those books were really prophecies. They want to argue that the prophecies were written after those things were fulfilled. But most scholars would date Deuteronomy as the last book that Moses authored around 1420 to 1400 BC. The reason why, I think there's some good arguments why you would date it that early as well and why you wouldn't date it after, for example, the captivity or return from captivity is because there's no reference to the divided kingdom at all. So people that wouldn't want to date it that late, there's absolutely no reference to that in the entire work. And so it seems to be pre-monarchy. And it is. So that was just one quick argument for you. As you think about the word Deuteronomy, the Hebrew name of Deuteronomy means this. It means these are the words. By the way, most authors didn't title their works, right? So they get titled by someone, and Deuteronomy is just something that others have titled, that Moses wrote. But this is what it means in Hebrew, these are the words, and it's taken from the opening line of chapter 1 and verse 1. What's it say there? These are the words. And so the reason why it's called that is because those are just the first four words of the book. The Septuagint called it by a more descriptive term, Deuteronomion, which means second law giving. That's why the title of our class this quarter is Deuteronomy, the Law Repeated. It's the second law giving. Moses has already given the law. You read about it in the book of Exodus and some more teaching, the book of Leviticus. Moses is near the end of his life here. And so the people are about to enter into the promised land. Joshua is about to take over as a leader. And Moses simply here is preaching sermons, giving lessons on why the people need to respect and revere the law. And so it's called second law giving because it consists mostly of a restatement of laws that's contained in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. In the closing months of his earthly career, Moses addressed the assembled congregation of Israel and pressed upon them their peculiar privileges and obligations as the covenant people of Jehovah. And much of this summary is couched in homiletical or sermonic terms. And that is, Moses is not simply explaining what the laws of God are, but he is earnestly enjoining them upon the consciences of his people. And so really what you have in Deuteronomy is just some of Moses' last sermons. That's really what it is. In those sermons, he quotes a lot of law and a lot of text, but these are essentially sermons urging and admonishing people that he loved to hear and to fear Jehovah God. And so because of that, because these are essentially a collection of addresses, it kind of guides how maybe we should study it, I think. If someone was to take three or four of my sermons and say, hey, let's study this for the next year, I would think, man, you're overthinking it, okay? Do you really need to get that in depth with one sermon? I'm not sure that's the point of a sermon. And essentially what we have here is three, four sermons of Moses, broken up. And so we're not going to really get into every little nitty-gritty detail. We just want to see the big picture of what he's trying to get across to God's people. And so this is what Mike Willis writes. He says, the book of Deuteronomy is not so much a second giving of the law or recapitulation of the laws already given. The book is a collection of addresses by Moses in which he exhorts Israel to obey the law. And he quotes a lot of law while he does it. That's what he's doing. He's encouraging them to obey it. And so the book consists chiefly of three addresses of Moses to the people of Israel. You have chapter 1 through 4. That's what we're going to look at today. Then you have chapter 5 through chapter 26. That's like one big long sermon. And then chapter 27 through chapter 30. There's a few things in between those addresses, but basically you have three sermons. And it's a closing appeal from the hand of the great lawgiver of Israel to walk in obedience to the law. He's encouraging them to walk in obedience to the law. This is what Bob and Sandra Waldron write. They do a really good job of Old Testament history, Old Testament geography, and they make this point in their book, which focuses on, at least in one section, focuses on Deuteronomy. It says, do not bog down in the details of the book of Deuteronomy. Use it as Moses intended. It was to be a reminder of the things that had taken place over these last 40 years, a reminder of the lessons they should have learned from their experiences, and a reminder that they must remain faithful to Jehovah if they hope to receive his blessings. That's really what Deuteronomy is. It's just a reminder. And so we're not going to look at, you know, well, this verse talks about how you shouldn't wear two threads. Why is that? Let's spend 30 minutes thinking about that. We're not going to do that with Deuteronomy. We're just going to kind of look at the big picture, big details, and think about that. All right. Can you see that on the screen? I'm not sure how that would... Oh, some of you with good eyesight can see it. If you have bad eyesight, raise your hands. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Here's the basic outline. Chapters 1 through 4 is Moses looking back. Chapters 5 through 26, Moses looking up. And you can say chapters 27 through 34, Moses is looking ahead. Looking ahead to when Joshua will take over as leader and the people will enter and possess the land. I like just how this is broken up into one simple chart. The location here, everything here in the book of Deuteronomy occurs on the edge of the promised land of Canaan. What's the first thing they do when you get to the book of Joshua? It's one of the first things they do. Crossing over the Jordan into Canaan. So here, they are pre-crossing the Jordan, and it's here that Moses is giving these final addresses. The leadership at the beginning of the book is Moses. By the end of the book, Joshua is now the leader, and Moses has died. Joshua most likely writes those final pages of the book of Deuteronomy as well. The time is they're recorded in Deuteronomy when they were first spoken, and then they were written during a period of 40 days. And you see references to that in Deuteronomy 1:3 and Deuteronomy 34 and verse 8. And the theme is remember to love the Lord your God and keep his commandments. That's why we're going to focus on the Ten Commandments. That's really at the heart, I think, of what Moses is trying to convey with his exhortations. All right. So I'm starting with question two. We started with lesson 23 today, so we're going to start with question two instead of question one, just to keep you on your toes, right? What are the following? Note the following items about the book of Deuteronomy from the first five verses of the book. When does this take place? Let's just put this in a setting real quick. When does this take place? What's that? Fortieth year? Okay. So chapter 1 and verse 3, it came to pass in the 40th year of creation, 40th year of what? the wandering. Now, why is that a key figure?
Again, it sets the stage. It just kind of reemphasizes what we just talked about, that yeah, this is the end of the wonder. Right? They were to wonder for 40 years.
Why?
This is the end.
Yeah. Why was it they were to wonder for 40 years? Why does God pick 40 years?
It was
their own fault.
10 years per spy.
You remember wrong. It was, they were wandering for 40 days. This, it does have to do with the spies. They were wandering for 40 days, and it was 1 year per day. And so 40 years of wilderness wandering because of the 40 days, they went to spy out the land of Canaan. And spying out the land of Canaan was something that God didn't tell them to do. God was doing his own reconnaissance. He didn't need spies to go into the land. They needed to trust him. And he saw that as a sign of distrust. And so it was 40 years for as a punishment. And basically the people who were age 20 and under, except for Joshua and Caleb, and Joshua and Caleb, were the ones who entered the land. So the place here is they're on the edge. We already mentioned that. They're on the edge of the Jordan River, about to enter in. And so Moses is preparing them, encouraging them. Who are the recipients? Who's Moses speaking to here? God's people, right? That's verse 1. These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel. God's people, the children of Israel. These are supposed to be believers in the true God, Jehovah. And the reason why he's doing this is, as you look at verse 3, Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all the Lord had given him as commandments to them. And verse 5 says they were on this side of the Jordan in the land of Moab. So he's trying to encourage them to keep these commandments. Take a look at what Wiersbe says. He says, our journalism instructor taught us that the first paragraph of every news article had to inform the reader of the who, what, where, when, and why of the event being reported. You've heard that before, right? Deuteronomy 1, 1 through 5 isn't a news article, but that's what it does. The people of Israel are at Moab. That's the where. It's also the who. In the 40th year, that's the when, after the deliverance from Egypt, and their leader Moses, there's another who, is about to expound God's law and prepare the new generation to enter Canaan. And that's the what. That's what he's doing. And although Moses himself wanted to enter the land, he would explain to the people what they had to do to conquer the enemy, claim their promised inheritance, and live successfully in their new home to the glory of God. So that's what is going on here in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, let's think about why we're studying this. What does this have to do with our theme? Well, let's ask this question. Why had Israel not entered the promised land when they initially left Egypt? What does the Bible say about why they were not allowed to enter in? Let's look at Hebrews. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 3. If you look there, we're just going to let Hebrews summarize it. The Hebrew writer is a lot more concise about it than Numbers is. Numbers 13 and 14 would take us most of the rest of the class to read. But Hebrews 3, the Hebrew writer goes back to this example of the people of Israel before they were left out in the wilderness to die. And the Hebrew writer says this. He writes to Hebrews. He says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He's writing to people. Says, beware. I don't want you to be unbelieving. What's our theme this year? Help my unbelief. So here the Hebrew writer is writing to people who he felt were possibly going to turn away from Jesus. He says, I don't want you to be like that. And the example he gives them is this example of the people of Israel. And here's what he says. He says, I want you in verse 13 to exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now, what rebellion is he talking about? Take a look at verse 16. He expounds more. He says, who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Okay? He says, I don't want you to be like the people who were led out of Egypt with Moses. They had an evil heart of unbelief. He goes on to say, with whom was he angry 40 years? That was the children of Israel who had a heart of unbelief. Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? His rest was Canaan's land, the promised land, the land of flowing with milk and honey. He says, they're not going to enter into my rest, but to those who did not obey. God said, I want you to go into the promised land. They said, no, we're not going to go. There's giant people there, and there's walled cities, and we're afraid to go in there. And so they did not obey because they did not trust and believe God. And so verse 19 says, we see that they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. Unbelief. You can't go in because of unbelief. Okay? Now, those are the parents and the grandparents of the people to whom Moses is speaking in Deuteronomy. People who are described as people having an evil heart of unbelief. What are the consequences of unbelief? Is that me? Is that... What are the consequences?
I mean, you know, as we just read in Hebrews, they were left to die in the wilderness. They were not able to enter into the promised land.
Okay. Consequences are punishment. You don't get to go into the promised land. What are the consequences in terms of how God feels about their unbelief? God feels as though you're rebelling against him. No. What emotion is ascribed to God in these passages?
So it's wondering, because how long would it have taken them to go straight from Egypt to the promised land?
Well, we're going to see that in just a minute. It wouldn't take them long at all.
They had to spend 40 years knowing that they weren't going to get that
prize. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Text says that God was angry. God was full of wrath at them. In other passages you find throughout Deuteronomy, it calls God a jealous God. Because God wants to be trusted above and beyond us trusting ourselves or our companions. He wants to be trusted. And he's jealous when we don't put that trust in him. So the consequences is that they trigger the anger of God because they don't trust him. I think that fits into our theme pretty well. Help my unbelief, especially because in Deuteronomy we see what Moses thinks will help their unbelief. What is it? What's going to help their unbelief? These are the words. The word. Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Notice verse 1. Now, O Israel, he recounts their history in chapters 1 through 3. He says, here's what's happened to you so far. Your parents, your ancestors, they've rebelled. You've been left out in this wilderness. He talks about how we've gained a couple of victories. We've defeated Sihon and Og over here on this side of the Jordan in the meantime. And building on that momentum, he says, if you want to keep things going well, if you want to keep things prosperous, he says, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live. What had happened to their parents? They died in the wilderness. He says, I don't want that to happen to you. So you need to learn from history, because I want you to live. And I want you to go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. But what's going to be the key to that? Verse 2 says, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And so connected to unbelief is what? What helps our unbelief?
Studying the word.
You got to get to know God's word. And you've got to trust his word in your life. So Deuteronomy, let's think about it again. What does that mean? It means the law repeated, the second giving of the law. So why does Moses here, trying to help a generation of people whose ancestors had been unbelieving, why does he think that it's important, right before he dies, to repeat God's law at this point in Israel's history? Paul, was that a...
Yeah. I think it's kind of unique how he talks here about what Moses had to say. And then we read over in Hebrews, and then the Bible finishes in Revelation 22:18. Do not add to or take away from the prophecy's book.
Yeah.
I mean, it's all the way through from beginning to end.
And it's interesting. Revelation is written to a suffering people, I believe, too. And God says, but trust me through this. Don't add to or take away. Trust me through this. And that's our temptation sometimes is, I don't know, God. I don't know if that's the right answer to how I should handle this problem. I think I might try to handle it my own ways. No, trust me. Listen to my statutes and my judgments. Your ancestors didn't trust me. And I want you to hear me. I want you to listen to me and trust me. Faith. What are we told in Romans 10 and verse 17? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And so if we want to help our unbelief, I think we can learn from Deuteronomy. I think we can learn from this text. And that's why we've chosen it. That's why I think it fits into our theme this year, because it's really just a reminder from the great lawgiver that if you really want to have a confident faith, it starts with having a good relationship with God and his word and knowing it and obeying it. And that's what he's trying to teach these people here. This again is from You Shall Be My People. Bob and Sandra Waldron write this. Notice how often Moses warns the people. And you're going to see that all throughout Deuteronomy. Notice how often Moses warns the people that things will go well with them in the land, that God will bless them greatly so long as they are faithful, but that God will remove them from the land if they turn from him and begin to serve idols. It is heartbreaking to remember their history through the rest of the Old Testament as we see the Israelites forget these warnings and to see them finally lose their land because of their wickedness. Their history could have been so different, but let us learn the lessons they failed to learn. Even though this people enter into the promised land, what happens just a generation after Joshua when you read the book of Judges? So essentially, they're faithful for a generation or two. And then the same thing happens in Judges 2 when we turn there. They start worshiping the Baals, and how does God feel about that? He's angry again. He's upset that his people have so quickly turned from him. And that's a great lesson. I mean, how many times do we, you know, for a moment we're faithful, and then sometimes we fall. We forget about what makes us strong and confident as Christians and followers of God. We start, you know, slowly moving away from studying our Bibles and prayer and things that empower and strengthen us. And then we so quickly get discouraged and start turning to other things for hope and peace and comfort. And so I think there's lessons for us to learn here. There's so much more text for us to go through. So look at your third question. According to verse 2, how short of a journey could it have been from Mount Horeb? That's another name for Mount Sinai. How short of a journey could it have been? 11 days. And yet, how long does it take? Chapter 2, verse 14. It says, the time we took to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the valley of the Zered was 38 years. Should have been an 11-day trip, and it takes them 38 years. There's a really simple lesson I think we can learn from that. When we do things our way instead of God's, do we at times create unnecessary roadblocks to our own spiritual maturity? I like what Brian said about Hebrews chapter 5 when he was preaching here last week. He said that's not, you know, just like this soft little tap on the back, you know, encouragement. That's really a harsh rebuke. You're babies. You should be teachers by now. You should have been more relying upon the Word of God. You should be stronger than you are now. And sometimes because we don't spend enough time in Bible study and in prayer and growing with other Christians, we're not as far along in our faith as we ought to be. And there's a simple lesson we can learn from these people. This is just a map of the Exodus where I wanted just to show you quickly. Here's Kadesh Barnea up here. There's a little bit of argument about where Mount Sinai is or what. It still would be there, but a lot of people have it there. Some people put Mount Sinai over here. I'll let you read all kinds of stuff on that if you want. But basically wanted to see where Kadesh Barnea is. And, of course, they're just trying to get right up here. Here's Canaan's land. And here's the Jordan River, which they're going to have to cross as they go into Jericho later. What was the ultimate reason? Keep on working through Deuteronomy 1 with me. What was the ultimate reason the Israelites refused to enter? We already said unbelief, right? How does God react to that? Verse 34 gives you that answer. The Lord heard the sound of your words. He was angry. The Lord was angry. Why should God's people have been more confident in God's ability to save, by the way? You know, it's easy for us to think, well, you know, who would think that God could enable this slave people to enter into the promised land and defeat these great nations? Why do you think they should have believed that? What had God already done for them? Kirsten? He'd already saved them, right, from the Egyptians. Yeah, the Egyptians are chasing them, and the God who opened up the Red Sea, do you think that God could certainly empower them to defeat these Canaanite nations as well? But all of a sudden, though God had sent 10 plagues, opened up the Red Sea, sent manna from heaven so that they could be fed, they still don't believe. They're still unbelieving. And so Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 30 says, the Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt. So he looks back on the past and says, don't you think if God has done this in the past, that he can do it for you in the future? And yet they were still unbelieving. Do you think it can be helpful to repeat God's laws and remember our sinful history at times? What do you think? Because Moses clearly reminds them of some bad times in their history. Casey?
Don't you suppose Moses was talking to himself as well? He wasn't allowed to go to the promised land either.
Yeah.
He should have been thinking about that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, certainly Moses, and Moses mentions that I can't go in either. Yeah. And, you know, Moses eventually gets there, you know, when? Transfiguration. That's when Moses actually is in the promised land on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and with Elijah. But we don't ever see him here in his earthly life. Can it be good? Can it be good to remember maybe where you came from or some of the bad places you've been? And why?
I think with the right perspective of man, right? And if we look forward to who we are now, God instituted the Lord's Supper for a reason. Right? When we sit there and we look at it and we think about what Jesus has covered over for us, and the fact that everything Jesus suffered on the cross was because of the sins that we committed, and the fact that we realize that we don't have to pay that then, you know, it's a good personal self reflection to realize, you know, we sing songs. Our sins, you know, I was the one that cried crucified. You know, our sins were the ones that put him on the cross. You know, we made those mistakes, but then we can look at it through the lens of the fact that God has forgiven us and God has given us that mercy that we don't deserve. Mm-hmm. So, you know, if we wallow in it and just say, well, I'm just going back to that lifestyle because I had more fun, then it's absolutely not good to reflect on it.
Yeah.
But if we think about it,
mm-hmm. Yeah. perspective, I think, is a good point. Moses is not bringing all this up to just say, you guys are a bunch of horrible people. You're never going to beat them down. Moses is saying, you don't want to go back here again. I don't want you to go back to that. It's really a message of hope by saying, look at where you've come from and look where you can be. And so I think if we look at it with the right perspective, be good to think, you know, I've made those mistakes and I don't want to make those mistakes again. If we learn from our mistakes, we learn from our bad history, it can be helpful to us. Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 1. There's just a few words there I wanted to know with you. Did you guys look at that? Some of those words that define the sin of Israel for which the first generation had to die. I jotted a few down. Look at verse 26. Verse 26 says, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command. And that's a phrase that indicates sin. You rebelled against the command. God has a command. You rebel against it. That's sin. Verse 27. You complained in your tents. Okay, God has a command, but you say, I don't like his command. You complain about it. I wish he didn't tell us to do that. You complained in your tents. And then you basically accuse God of hating us. It says, because the Lord hates us, he's brought us out of the land of Egypt. So there's part of their complaining. What about verse 28? What was the result of their sin? The brethren have discouraged our hearts. Yeah, when people aren't encouraging you to trust God, they're discouraging you. Discouraging your hearts. So that's an indication of sin. Verse 32 says, for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God. Verse 43, move on down there, it says, you would not listen. When God has a command, God has an order for us, and you don't want to listen, that's sin. You wouldn't listen. Verse 43 again, rebelled against the command. And then verse 43 again, it says, you presumptuously went up. When we presume that something's all right with God, that God hasn't permitted or commanded, it leads us to sin. So there's a lot of phrases there that all really define, he's explaining, defining the sin of Israel for which the first generation had to die. Now we're going to look at chapter 2 really quickly. Chapter 2, there were three groups of people the Israelites were commanded not to fight. What were who were those three groups of people? As they're traveling through the other side of the Jordan, that'd be the east side of the Jordan.
The descendants of Esau.
Descendants of Esau, which would be the
Edomites,
right? The Edomites. If you look at Genesis 26 and verse 34, you see that Esau married a couple of Hittite women. Didn't make his parents very happy because he's essentially marrying outside of the faith, and they're very discouraged by it. And then chapter 36 and verse 43 of Genesis. Genesis is the book of origins, right? We didn't actually get into this when we studied Genesis because we stopped at chapter 12, but we find about the origins of these nations in Genesis 36. Verse 43 says, these were the chiefs of Edom according to their dwelling places in the land of their possession. Esau was the father of the Edomites. Genesis 36:43. So Esau is the father of the Edomites. Now essentially what that means is these are the children of Israel. Israel's other name was Jacob. Jacob was related how to Esau, their brothers. And so he says, I don't want you to attack them. That's your family. And even though you guys have had a little bit of drama, I don't want you to attack your family, your brethren. Now, the Edomites didn't treat them very well, but God still had a rule. I don't want you to do this to your family. Now, you also have two other nations that he says don't attack. The other two nations are Moabites and the, what's that? Ammonites, okay? And how are they related to the people of Israel?
Moabites were the descendants of Lot after his daughters got drunk and became pregnant.
Lot has two daughters. There's an incestuous relationship that takes place, and two sons result from it. You got Lo-Ami, and which the Ammonites come from Lo-Ami, Ammonites, and then you have the Moabites descended from the other daughters. So this is family too. I don't want you to attack your brethren. So that's what chapter 2 is all about. I want you to offer to pay them for water. I want you to offer to pay them for any food. I don't want you to fight. And also God gave them a certain section of land too. So I don't want you to be more greedy. I have a certain allotment of land God says I'm going to give you, but I've already given them an allotment of land too. And so I don't want you to take their land from them. There's no fighting, no stealing their land. You're going to go where I tell you to go. And so that's essentially what chapter 2, 1 through 37 is all about. Which nations fought successfully against the giants? You read about that in chapter 2 as well. And what's the purpose of including this? And, you know, Moses is trying to give an encouraging speech. Why does he mention this? The giants could be beat. Yeah, what were they afraid of when they first were going to enter into the land? There's giants there. And who beats them? Some of these nations. Okay? The Edomites, yeah, the nations that really didn't have God on their side. He says if they can win without God, with God, all things are possible. You can defeat them. And so that's why it's a part of this encouraging, motivating, hey, if you trust me, I can help you do this. We've seen other people do it, right? That's what a coach would say, right? If you've got some team in the NCAA tournament and they've got one loss, well, we know somebody's beat them. And if somebody's beat them, we know maybe we could be the next somebody that beats them. They might be really good, but we know they're beatable. And so that's part of it. It's trying to encourage them. And that's what, in this book, that's what they say. The point Moses is making about the giants is that Israel had been afraid of giants. But if the Lord could give land with giants to the Edomites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Philistines, he could certainly deliver giants into the hands of his chosen people. And therefore, they should not be afraid to take their land. All right. What successes in battle had the children of Israel already experienced? That's what the end of chapter 2, start of chapter 3 is about. Who have they already defeated? There's two kings. Sihon, yes, and Og. So you've already defeated two kings. So again, Moses is mentioning that to say, you've already had a couple of wins. You've already had a couple of victories here. So now we get to go into the promised land. So we can win the big victory. And so he's using success to build momentum for future achievement. Now, we get into chapter 4. We just really flew through chapters 2 and 3, just looking at the big highlights. Why was an understanding of the law vital to the success of Israel?
So, you know, again, in this land, there's already going to be people that are established there. And there's already going to be the influence of idol worship. There already is going to be a lot of things that are flying contrary. You know, as we just talked about, you know, we have the descendants of
the law was, obedience to the law was how they were going to be blessed. And there's a very simple phrase that you see later in Deuteronomy. We're going to look at it more next week, but there's the blessings and the curses. What's the key to being blessed as you read Deuteronomy and or a lot of these Old Testament passages? There's several of them. The key to being blessed is obey the voice of the Lord your God. If you want to be cursed, disobey. So blessing and cursing is connected to obedience and disobedience according to God. So I want to get to this as we finish up. Deuteronomy chapter 5, where does Moses start as he begins repeating the law? Okay, this is the law repeated. These are his encouragement. Here's what you really need to remember if you're going to have victory with God. Where does he start in chapter 5? What's that? Ten Commandments. Yeah. Ten Commandments are what he starts with. Now I want you to think about something else. Into what two basic categories did Jesus say hang all the law and the prophets? Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? As you think about the Ten Commandments, which commandments refer to loving God? First four. Okay? No other God before me. Don't make an image like me. Don't even try it. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And number four is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Love God. What do the next six have to do with? Love your neighbor. Don't kill him. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal from him. Don't covet after him. Don't bear false witness. I'm forgetting one. The last six are love your neighbor. Love God, the first four. Love your neighbor, the last six. Jesus said all the law and prophets hang off of those two basic commandments. The Ten Commandments hang off of it, but then the other commandments that you're going to see all throughout the book of Deuteronomy hang off of those two basic commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. And that's really the focus of what we're looking at for the rest of the quarter. Love God. We're going to look at each one of those commandments and how it's connected to loving God and loving your neighbor. I'm guessing I'm out of time because I see people peeking in there. Thanks for your attention. Grab the next lesson off of the back shelf there.